Greetings in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord. May grace and peace be multiplied in each one of your hearts and lives. It's my heart's desire. Welcome to each of you here. It's good to see you all. Not a large crowd, but thankful for each of you that could make it this morning, and special welcome to any visitors here, and welcome here. I would like to, before I begin the message, just bow our heads and ask our Heavenly Father to be with us. Our gracious and loving, kind Heavenly Father, we do again at this time come as your sons and daughters. We come, Lord, to honor you, to exalt your name, to desire, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, move among us here today, that you would speak to us that which we need, each one individually in our heart. I pray, Father, that you would be with me, that you would anoint my lips, that I would be able to speak that which you would desire that would be spoken here today. Pray, Father, that the soil that the seed falls on could be fertile soil, that the seed might take root, that it may bear fruit in our life. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us together as your people. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to fellowship one with another. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that cleanses as we walk in the light. And Lord, we do think of our brothers and sisters who are not here with us today. We think of those in Zanzibar and in Tanzania. We pray, Father, that you'd be with them and bless them and encourage their hearts. Give them courage. Give them understanding and wisdom for the hours, the days that they face. Pray, Lord, for those that are fleeing for their lives at this very moment, Ukraine especially. We think of them, and yet, Lord, we know this is not the only place. There are so many places in the world where there's so much turmoil and chaos, devastation. And Lord, we pray for each one of them. We pray especially for those that are of the household of faith. And Father, we pray that you would be there, be a father to the fatherless. Lord, that you would be there to comfort. And Lord, we pray for your people who are there to supply needs, to be there to comfort, to encourage, and Lord, to help in this hour of need. We pray that you'd be with them. Give them understanding and wisdom. Help us, Lord, to know how that we can use the resources that you've given us to be a blessing. We thank you. We praise you for your goodness to us. We look to you in Jesus' name. Well, today I'd like to turn your attention to something that all of you have done from time to time. The subject that I'd like to talk about is travel. It's amazing how differently different people travel. At least to me it is sometimes amazing. You know, it depends on what you think of. When I said travel, I'd just be curious, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? You're probably thinking, oh, you're loading up the car or the van or whatever, and you're going somewhere. Well, yes, that's travel. But there are many modes of travel as well. There are many different ways that you can travel if you so choose. You traveled to get here this morning. That's not what we would normally refer to as traveling, maybe, but there are many different ways that people can choose to travel. There are people that travel by ocean, by river, by boat. There are people that travel by foot. Many of those that we think of in Ukraine at this time, that's their only method, maybe. You can think of the train or the buses, the public transport, and the things that are available for you to travel. I noticed yesterday on CAM's website, they had this from an update from someone that was watching there at the Ukrainian and Romanian border. They were watching all of these people coming through there, and this is what they said. I saw women with children in their arms and women leading their children by the hand who have left their homes, their husbands, and everything they have. They've gone forth with only one, two, or three suitcases. Where? Into the wide world. They do not know what is coming next. Perhaps they shall never return. Perhaps they will never see the loved ones again from whom they have parted. These people are traveling in a way that none of us would choose to travel, and they would not have chosen to travel like that. They are traveling because they have to, because if they don't, they are liable to be killed or badly injured or who knows what. That's how they're traveling, then why they're traveling. My wife and I, we traveled here recently a couple of times in the last month by air. And we traveled on an airline that is one of these cheap airlines where, you know, if you do it their way, if you are willing to fly with almost nothing, you can fly fairly cheap. And so that's how we fly. We fly with a little, they call it a personal item. It's the only thing that you're allowed. A little personal bag is all that you're allowed. And we, you know, the fact is, we traveled quite nicely that way. We had no problems. We got there and we were okay. But, you know, I was there in line and I'm looking at all of these people going through here with all kinds of things that they're taking. And I don't know, maybe they're staying for a lot longer than we stay, or they're doing a lot more than we did, or I don't know. But I also know years ago I was, and I'm not going to give a lot of details on this because it might give away what happened there, but I was taking some people somewhere, and there were some young girls, and I was amazed that no longer than we're staying, how much stuff they needed to make that trip. I'd like to tell you about some friends of mine who some years ago, they were from an old order background, were leaving a primitive setting where they didn't have any motors or anything like that even. But they decided that they wanted to go to this foreign country and they wanted to be missionaries. They wanted to be a salt and light to the people in this country where they were going to. And they decided the way to do it, this is now the opposite side of this coin, the way to do this is we'll take one spoon per person, we'll take one kettle, that should be sufficient. And, you know, on and on. That was their method of how they're going to go to this foreign country and they're going to be missionaries and they're going to live and show these people how to live. I'll not tell you a lot about what all happened with them, but let's just suffice it to say those people didn't last very long there. And, they came back. My brother-in-law, he traveled some time back. He decided that he is going to leave Tennessee, and he's going to go all around the United States. So what he did, he left Tennessee, went down through Mississippi, down to the Gulf Coast, came along the Gulf Coast, over into Florida, over to the Atlantic Ocean, and then started up the coast. Came through here. We stayed at our house for a little bit, and kept going all the way up into Canada, over along the northern parts of the United States, all the way over into Montana, and then back down the coast, the Pacific coast, down through Arizona and back over till he got home. How did he do it? On a bicycle. He was on a bicycle, and he had everything he needed in the little, I don't know what they call them, little saddlebags, I guess they call them, that he had a little, he had a tent that he could sleep in every night. He could even make hot food. He had a little burner that he could burn and make his hot food. And he started off looking a little like I do this morning, could have lost a few pounds, and he did. He lost several pounds in short order, and by the time he was done, he was physically fit. We actually happened to be down in Tennessee when he drove up after many weeks on the road. Around here, you see a lot of the bicycles and people with trailers behind. He could have chosen to try that, but I don't think he would have made it in the time that he made it. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. The reason I'd like to talk about travel is I think all of us are traveling. We're traveling through life. We sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We have other songs that talk about our travel from this life to the one to come. We're just traveling from here to the country that we're going to. We have a destination. Now, some people, like my brother-in-law, didn't really have a destination. He just wanted to go and see the world or the United States and come back home. Usually when I travel, I know where I'm going, and I know what it takes to get there, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm not spending a lot of time between here and there. I'm going to try to get to where I'm going. Now, other people, they have different ways of doing that. They want to enjoy the trip, so to speak, is what they say, and they are going to do all kinds of things till they get to their destination. I'd like to say that in this journey that we're on, this travel that we're on here in this life, I'd like to look at some principles this morning that I believe are important if we want to get to our destination. If we want to get to our destination, I think there are some principles that we do well to take heed to. I would say this: the trip isn't what is so important. The destination is what is. And you know, it doesn't matter whether we're traveling with a bicycle or with a car or airplane or you name it, but let's make sure that we get to our destination. And how we travel can determine whether we will or not. Matthew chapter 10, and I think we'll start reading in verse 5. This is something that I don't hear often, and I don't even know that I can tell you exactly how to apply it in all of our lives. But I do believe that Jesus gives an application here for them, and there's a reason it's recorded for us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. So it says here, and this is where Jesus is sending out the 12. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Can I see a show of hands? How many of you know what scrip is? Okay, good. There's a few. So I'll enlighten those of you that don't. A scrip is a bag generally that they might have used for necessities or things that they thought that would be necessities at least. Anyway, Jesus here, when he's sending out and his disciples here, he's giving them the method. He's giving them how they are to go out. Have you seen any missionaries go like this? Have you seen any missionaries that went exactly like this? Is that what Jesus is saying? This is how missionaries are to go out. I mean, you go out and you don't take any extra shoes. You only have one pair. You only take one shirt. By the way, where the King James here is saying a coat, I believe it's more proper to call it a shirt. So one shirt, one set of sandals probably, no purse with anything in it, maybe a purse, but nothing in it, no money, no brass, no silver or brass in your purses, no staves, Why? Because the workman is worthy of his meat. That's what he's saying. Now, these people went out, they traveled, right? I would have to say they traveled very lightly. And that's what I'd like to title the sermon here, Travel Lightly. Brother George brought up several things this morning and said he wasn't going to comment further on them. I'm not going to try to tell you that I think that Jesus is saying by this that everyone that is a missionary should go out like he sent these missionaries out. I'm not telling you that that's what I think Jesus was trying to tell us. I will say that this account is recorded in three of the Gospels. And I think there's a reason it's recorded for us. I think there's something here that we do well to recognize that it is important. It was something that Jesus wanted us to understand. And I believe part of that could just be that part, that we should recognize that to go lightly is wise. To travel lightly is wise. Now here, one of the reasons that's given is that the workman is worthy of his meat or of his bread or his food. We see that in Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was at the end of his life here on earth, he asked them the question in verse 35 of Luke chapter 22. He says, "And he said unto them, when I sent you out without purse and without the scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing." Nope, nothing. So he, here at the end of his life now, he's talking about, he goes on there in that account then and talks about, but here's what I want you to do now. This, in that account, he's saying, I want you to have a sword. That's where he asks them to go get a sword. And they said, well, we have two of them. And he said, okay, well, that'll be sufficient. So why would Jesus have sent them out this way? I believe there are many reasons that probably could be given, and we want to look at a few of them as we go along here today. But I'd like to suggest to you that the more thing you take, the more possibilities of distraction. The more things that you acquire in life, the more possibilities that you have for distraction from what you're called to do. He gave them a mission. The mission was heal the sick, preach the gospel, do good to those that you find. And then, because of that, you don't need to carry anything with you. We realize that there were times when they did have something with them. We know that Judas was the one that carried the bag. It was the one that had the money bag for the disciples and Jesus. So it's not like they always traveled without having some money. It is not that Jesus, I believe, had a rule against people having some money or traveling with some things. We know that he did often, or at least sometimes, travel without food. I mean, they went out into the desert. He preaches to 5,000 people, and that's plus women and children. And what do they have? Nothing. There's a little boy that has 5 loaves and 2 little fish. All right. If you want to turn your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 3, and I'd like to just briefly look at what happened there in the garden, an account we're all quite familiar with, but I think it would be good for us to recognize that here we have already something that gives us understanding of how we humans operate, how our mind operates. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You know, we have no idea, at least I don't, how long a period they were there in the garden before this snake comes slithering along and says, "Hath God said?" Did God tell you, "Hey, Eve, did God say that you can eat all the fruit in the garden?" And her response, "Well, yeah, he said we can eat all of the fruit except that one tree. That one tree. And we can't eat it, because if we do, we'll die." And right there, the snake, the serpent, comes and they try to put some doubts. And I don't know whether the lady had never noticed how beautiful and delicious that fruit looked before. But now she obviously noticed it, because it says that it was, saw that the tree was good for food. I would have to say, I think she looked at the fruit, and seeing that the fruit looked delicious, it looked like something that might be mouth-wateringly good. And she looked at it and, "Wow, why haven't I ever thought of that before? Why haven't I ever thought of the fact that maybe I ought to be eating that?" So the serpent comes and plants those doubts, says, "Oh, well, that's not true. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you are going to be like a God, knowing good and evil." Usually, the things that we have a desire for in life are a little bit like this. They look good. The things that we have a desire for in life usually are not something that is ugly, usually are not something that is distasteful. They're usually something that there's a desire for. And maybe it is something that we expect is going to make us wise. Maybe we expect this is going to give me some intelligence, some intellect, some understanding that I didn't have before. And that's not wrong for us to desire to understand at least certain things. But let's just ask the question here this morning. Now, when you look back at some of those things, maybe if you could just ponder a moment, at some of the things in your life that you looked at and you desired because you thought, "You know what? This would make me happy. This would make me feel good. This would be such a blessing to have." How many of them really lived up to your expectation? You know, I think a lot of times, if you're really going out there looking for something that satisfies, you're going to come up empty-handed. That's what I find that Eve did, and not only empty-handed, but also holding the bag, so to speak. All right, let's move on. I'd like to think a little bit about possessions here this morning. Brother George talked about usury. Can't have usury if you don't have anything to put out on it. So possessions. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware." I believe that if Jesus says, "Take heed and beware," we do well to take heed and beware. So what did he say that we should take heed of and beware of? Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. A man's life does not consist, a woman's life doesn't consist in the abundance or the lack of the abundance of the things that they possess. Our life does not hinge on how much we own. Our life does not hinge, our happiness does not hinge on how much we own. It does not hinge on satisfaction. I will grant you that there are some things in life that are a blessing to have. They are something that I value, some things that I would rather not do without. But as far as peace and joy and tranquility in our hearts, all of the stuff that we have is not necessary. In fact, if it had been, we should be the happiest people that have ever lived, because there's more stuff today than there's ever been. And I'll tell you, there are more people taking their lives today, suicide. There are more people depressed, I don't know whether it's true, than ever before, but there are an awful lot of them today. So I think we can safely say that stuff does not bring happiness. And we'll see some scriptures maybe later along those lines. George Barna, in his book, Futurecast, says that women, I'll step on your toes a little bit this morning, women spend an average of 8 years of their life shopping. Unbelievable. 8 years of your life? I mean, if you live to be 80, that's 10% of your time is spent shopping, including 301 shopping trips per year. Get this one. 301 shopping trips per year. That would equal out, as I think about it here, that's 6 days a week if you do one per day. Almost 6 days a week that you're shopping. Now, I'm sure none of you would do anything like that, but that's talking about what the world is doing, and more than 400 hours a year. I believe there's a reason they're doing that. This is talking about women and how much they're shopping, and us men, maybe we don't shop that long, but when we do, it's the price tag is a little higher, maybe. Why? Why is it? Why is it that people do that? I believe that they're looking for satisfaction. I'm going to be honest with you. I've had that where I was just kind of feeling in the doldrums a little bit. You know, I'm just not feeling quite, I'm just not all that up to life today. And what can I do? I mean, I think I could use this. And so, I mean, that'd just be nice to get out and do something, you know, go out and buy something. I've done that. Have you? Have you ever done that? Maybe I'm the only one here this morning. I doubt it, though. I'll tell you, there's no satisfaction in that, no lasting satisfaction. Yeah, you know, you can go out and you can have, you know, some satisfaction if you buy yourself a knife. Yeah, you can enjoy sharpening it and, you know, whatever, and it's going to be such a valuable tool for you or whatever. But the fact is that probably you didn't get out of it what you were really expecting or hoping to get out of it, because you're looking for satisfaction in things, and that's not where it comes from. I believe that's a little bit what Eve was doing right there in the garden. She was looking for some satisfaction in that beautiful fruit, in that delicious, mouth-watering fruit. Sometimes what happens is the pursuit of things gets in the way of our relationship. Rather than being conducive to our relationship growing, it actually detracts. And I would like you to think about things in your life. If you would just contemplate and ponder and think about the things in your life that you have acquired or want to acquire, and look at it from that angle and say, has this been conducive to my relationship with maybe my brothers and sisters? Has it been conducive to drawing me closer to them? Or has it actually worked the other way? Or with God? And you know, I think we can, many times we can say, if it draws us to our brothers and sisters, it will draw us to God. Because how can we say that we love God whom we cannot see and do not love our brother whom we can? There's a connection on the horizontal relationship as well as to the vertical then. I looked up this just curious, and I was a little surprised actually, about the U.S. consumer debt. Last year, the U.S. consumer debt at the end of 2021 came to $15.6 trillion. $15.6 trillion was how much the United States consumer debt was at the end of 2021. A year-over-year jump of $333 billion. This is the year that you've seen all those checks coming. This is the year when there's all kinds of stimulus and who knows what all else they call all of the stuff that the government's just mailing out. And yet, consumer debt, here's the thing that's even goes even beyond what I... The annual gain was the largest ever in record, since records have been kept. I haven't been keeping records that long on consumer debt, but it's the largest increase. Last year was the largest increase ever. Why? Why is it? Well, they had more time on their hands, didn't they? They had more time on their hands probably than they've had. Of course, 2020, they probably had about as much. But anyway, they had a lot of time. And when they sit around, I mean, that's what's happening. I mean, you know, the consumer spending has been through the roof. And it's not that they all had the money, obviously, when you look at the figure. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Should maybe just again mention Luke chapter 12, verse 15 there. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which possesseth. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And I'd like for us to ponder seriously what he says about rich people. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do we want to make it hard to get in? Now you might be saying, oh, but I'm not rich. We're not rich. We're just average. If you would look at the spectrum of the world in general, I think all of us are rich in that way. And I don't know exactly how to figure all of those things. And you'll have to determine some of that for yourself, I guess. But I'm just saying, let's be serious about it and recognize when Jesus says that it's hard for a rich man to enter into heaven, that we ought to take it seriously. And we would take it seriously if he said, what shall I say? You can't think of a good example right now. But if Jesus told us, we're of the type of people that believes when Jesus tells us that you shouldn't do something, then we shouldn't do it, right? That's what we are. We believe in taking Jesus at what he says, or at least what he means by what he says. But we can so easily sometimes on some of these things that get so close to our pocketbook, we can be pretty quick to make excuses and reasons why he doesn't really mean what he says. I say, let's be careful with that. Now, I'm going to give you just one counterbalance a little bit for this here, and that's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in the world, and this is believers, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So it's obvious here that it's possible for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But even here, we see that Paul, writing through the Holy Spirit, is saying that be careful. Don't be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Here's another take heed in Luke chapter 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. It gives us three things that we should take heed of. Take heed, he says, that you don't be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness, and with, shall I say, anxieties of life, cares of life. And by that, the day come upon you unawares, that day of our Lord Jesus. I think when Jesus says, take heed, we do well to take heed. We should take it seriously. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with three things again, cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Three things again that Jesus is saying, that if you have these things, they or here in the parable of the sower there, they caused them that they didn't bring any fruit to perfection. Could we say that they are a little bit like someone that's going on a journey, like say my brother-in-law? He decides to go on this trip with his bicycle, and he decides he needs to take all kinds of stuff along. And so he loads the trailer that he's pulling behind him, loads it with all the stuff. Well, yeah, he starts on the journey, and he gets down the road, and maybe he gets hundreds of miles down the road. But it's a very good possibility that he's not going to complete the journey because he's got too much stuff. Cares, as it says here, riches and pleasures. Those are three things that we do well to recognize that can draw us away from following God. These are, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about weights and sins. I believe these are weights. Cares, riches, and pleasures are weights that can keep us from running with patience the race that's set before us, or with endurance. Now, let's look at another one that it's easy for us to just kind of read over, and you can turn your Bibles there if you'd like. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What do you think? Does it really mean that? And having food and clothes, be content with that? Or does it mean something that I'm just missing? Having food and clothes, be content with that. Do you really think that you could be content with just food and clothes? Would that be enough? Food and clothes, would that be enough to be content? I'm just asking a question. You answer it in your own heart. And then he goes on. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why want that? Why would we want to have these temptations, these snares, these foolish and hurtful lusts, which will drown men in destruction and perdition? For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And again, another scripture that I believe can give a counterbalance again to this is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. It says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. The NLT says it this way, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. Now, I'd just like to, for the sake of maybe making it clearer to us the danger that some of these things are, I'd like to give you four stories from the Scripture that indicate this to us. The first one, and I'm just going to go quickly because I think all of you will probably remember and know about these incidences, but the first one I'd like to think about is Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly, something that he looked at, Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver, money, something that would get me what I want, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now some would say, okay, that's because he coveted it. That's because he He wanted something that he wasn't supposed to have. And yes, I'll agree with you. There is that part of it. But I would say to you, there is that temptation in each one of our hearts to want more than we really need. Want more. We can make excuses for ourselves of why we need whatever it is that we're wanting at the moment. Let's think about it. Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 2, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." And we know what happened. Here again is an instance of someone who wanted something, and he wanted it badly. And again, he went in wrong way to get what he wanted. And yes, that is wrong. But do we think that us wanting an extra vineyard, us wanting more than we need, isn't also part of a problem? And here, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 20, this is Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I'll run after him and take somewhat of him." We know what happened there. He suffered for that. Again, it was something that he shouldn't have done. It was something that it wasn't right for him to do. It's not wrong for us to have clothes to wear, garments he went after. But I believe that there's a danger in us desiring things that really do not have a benefit in our walk with God or our walk with one another. And then the rich young ruler. Jesus, we know that Jesus pointed the finger right on the thing in his heart. But that is what he said there. He said, and when he heard this, he said, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. That's what Jesus told him. And then when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. Again, these are examples, I think, of people who we see that riches, coveting after those things, what they did for them. Now you say, okay, I wouldn't covet. I've wondered already, and I'll stick my neck out this far, how much money can you borrow to buy those type of things and not be coveting? How much money can you borrow? You don't have it, right? To buy those type of things and not be coveting. Think about that. So let's think about it in real life. I believe that part of what I'm trying to say here this morning is this. If we are content and appreciative of where we are, of what we have in life, we can drink water from a tin cup and be thankful. We can drink water from a gourd and be thankful. But depending on our mindset, no. No, it has to be a nice cup. It has to be China. It has to be, you name what it has to be. Or maybe what you eat out of. It can be who cares what type of plate to eat out of. But depending on your mindset, oh no, we have to have all matching dishes. It has to, and you know, on and on are the things that we can have in our mind that this is what I want. The clothes, you know, does it have to just be a certain name brand? Does it have to be this or the other? The tools, the kitchen utensils. You know, it's amazing what all we need in this day and time. The cars we drive, the homes we live in. How is it? How satisfied are you, food and clothes? How content? Or do you have to have a lot more than that? Let's get away from the I-focused life to the other life. Rather than me, myself, and I, let's think on others. And again, I'm not saying these things to you as someone that doesn't have these needs in my life, nor am I saying it because I see these great needs in yours. I just see it as a danger that we can easily, in the type of country we live in, these type of things are, I believe, destructive. I believe they're dangerous. I believe many have been ensnared by them in later days of our lives. I mentioned Hebrews chapter 12. There, it reminds me a little bit of a marathon. It says there in verse 1, "Wherefore, Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that set it before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the first three verses there. And looking at verse 1 where he's saying, lay aside every weight. Picture with me, I'll say the Boston Marathon because it's the most well-known to me. Picture with me that you are there at the Boston Marathon. There you are and you see the huge crowd of people that came to run in the Boston Marathon. Hundreds, thousands of people gathering there at the finish line, or not the finish line, at the starting line, ready to run. There you'll see some old guys, flabby guys, some guys that 200 pounds overweight, probably not. But you will see, and maybe you do, I don't know, I haven't been there, I don't know, maybe there are some of those guys that don't know better, but I doubt it. Most of them you'll find there are fit. They've been running for months already before it. They have already run this distance over and over and over and over again. And they know that they can run this, or at least that they have been able. And they're not all there. I know that there are people that are not there that think they're going to win it. But there are a lot of them there that hope to win it. Now just imagine you look over there and there they are on their smartphone or maybe their tablets or whatever, and they're just going away and the whistle blows and oh, they're still going away at it because they were so enthralled with their device, their gadgets, they didn't hear the whistle. I'm not sure if they, whatever horn or whatever they used to start the race, they are so enthralled with what they're doing that they don't even get started. That's like someone that is so enthralled with them, they never even start this race, this travel that we're traveling through life. But most of them do. Most of them start, but they take those gadgets along. And some of them, after a bit, notifications start coming in. Notifications. Oh, well, I have to check and see who's contacting me. And so they have to slow down. No, I mean, you know that wouldn't be the case. Someone wanting to run this race and want to run it triumphantly and be the one to cross the finish line first is not going to spend a lot of time checking their notification. What about maybe there's some of them with some boom boxes strapped on their back because they'd like to, you know, have some music while they're running. I mean, they want to have something enjoyable to go along with this. You have to have some satisfaction after all. Or maybe they're pulling along. They're pulling all kinds of who knows what, TVs or computers or whatever. You know, they're pulling them along. Maybe some of the, again, I'll step on the women's toes a little bit here. Some of the girls might have all kinds of mirrors and cosmetic satchels and whatnot along to make sure they, I mean, you've got to look the best while you're at it here too. And so you have that going on. Maybe some of them had a safe on wheels because they got all this money and you can't take any chances on that. So you have to drag that along. Maybe some of them had bags of food because you know what? It takes energy to run this race. And so we're going to load ourselves down with all this food that it's going to take for us to run this race. I think you get it. Hebrews chapter 12 says, seeing that we are running this race, let us lay aside every weight. Not just the sins, the weights that keep us from running with endurance the race that's set before. In closing, I'd have a couple of scripture. I'd like to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. This place is going to dissolve. My neighbor and I were talking this past week, and we were talking about nuclear war and about how that the whole, they say the whole earth could basically be burned up, could be just totally annihilated. He said, I don't believe that's going to happen because the scripture doesn't say that. I said, well, it does talk about the whole thing melting with a fervent heat, and maybe that's, God could allow that. Maybe that could be the way God allows it to happen. Anyway, that's kind of trailing off here. But all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are looking, we're traveling to that new heaven and that new earth. That's where we're going. That's our destination. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we do it the way we do it. It's because the destination is what we're looking at. And this is how we expect to get to that destination. That's why those men in the Boston Marathon, or the women or whoever is running that, that's what they do, the things they do. They don't go there with all kinds of boom boxes and TVs and who you name what. They go there and they hope that they're going to be able to finish that race and be triumphant. What is different about the race that we're running in is that all of us can be triumphant. But there are some rules, and there are some reasons and things that we won't run triumphantly if we don't do those things. Anyway, where was I at? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Seeing ye know these things, beloved brothers and sisters, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. Lest ye being led away with the weights that we were talking about. That's my heart's desire, is to have us with our eyes open to the distractions that Satan brings. The fruit that's hanging on that tree that looks so good. Recognize what it's going to do to you. Recognize what those things will do to us. And the last scripture, Psalms chapter 119, verse 36, incline my heart unto thy testimony and not to covet. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. I think that's a good prayer for all of us to pray. Incline my heart unto thy testimony. Incline my heart unto your word. Incline my heart unto your ways. Incline my heart to follow after you and not to covet. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. The Amplified says in verse 37, turn my eyes away from vanity, all those worldly, meaningless things that distract. Let your priorities be mine, and restore with renewed energy in your way. In closing, a couple of questions, or a few questions to ask yourself. What am I here for? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What am I here for? The scripture does have the answer to that. If you have any questions, look it up there. Another question. Where am I headed? With the trajectory that I'm on, where am I headed? Some years ago, I was called out on an emergency medical scene. I think they called it out as a motor vehicle accident. When I got there, there was this young guy that had run off of the road, and It was a one vehicle accident. He would have been able to drive off, except he was in a culvert. He was in a big concrete culvert. He was off in it. And he was there revving it up. He'd put it in reverse and try to get out. And then he'd put it in drive and he'd try to get out. And I got up to him and he just almost like ignored me that I was there. And I could see his eyes had this glazed over look. And finally, I said, "What's going on?" "Well, I'm going to Henderson." And he pointed up the road, but he pointed the wrong way. So I, after I was able to, reached in and put the thing in park for him. And of course, they transported him. But the reason I bring that out is for the question, where am I headed? He thought he knew where he was headed. Maybe you need to ask someone else. Where do you think I'm headed? I tried to tell him, no, Henderson is not that way. But he was convinced Henderson was that way. Where am I headed? We need each other. When you think about stuff, things, or maybe it's time, ask yourself the question, will this help or hinder me getting to my destination? Will this help or hinder me getting to my destination? And finally, will it help others to get to their destination? Will my decisions, will my choices, will they help others to get to their destination? My encouragement to you this morning, travel lightly. That's the best way to get to your destiny. Travel lightly. Let's bow on our knees. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do again at this time realize that we are weak and frail. We recognize, Lord, that we're no match for Satan. But Lord, we do thank you that you have promised that if we will look to you, that you will lead us through your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of having brothers and sisters who care one for another. And Lord, we pray that we could all together here as a brotherhood, that we might encourage one another, that we might lift one another up, that we might point in the right direction. Father, I pray that these words, Lord, this morning, that they would not come across, Lord, in any way as you have to do this, but rather that we could come, Lord, recognizing we want to run. We don't want to be found wanting in the race that is before us. And Lord, help us to realize that weights are not a blessing. They are a hindrance. We pray, Father, that we would have clear minds to understand in the things that we face in life, to understand whether they're hindrances or helps, whether they're something that will cause us to go astray or whether they're things that will help us in our walk with you. And we pray, Father, that you would just be glorified and lifted up, exalted in each one of our lives. And I pray, Father, that you would help each one of us. We might walk faithfully, humbly, and unreservedly with you, with one another's last day. We pray in Jesus' name.